Jeb explained before, the scriptures that are provided for us on Sunday come from something called the Revised Common Lectionary. It's a collection of scripture readings that many mainline churches and some evangelical churches and most Catholic churches follow every single Sunday. So when they mentioned eagle's wings, I think that that was not something that I put in there. I just want to be very clear. Unfortunately, there's nothing about the patriots in the Bible. Except there is a lot of mention of the Savior and Messiah, which I think is this is my favorite year of the lectionary because the gospel readings are mostly from the Gospel of Mark, which is my favorite gospel. And each of the gospels have different orientations. The Gospel of John tends to be cosmic in its thinking and very theological. Matthew seems to be really grounded in its historical context of first century Judaism, the religion of Jesus. Luke is lyrical and intellectual, and it's aiming to tell the story well. Mark is incredibly practical. It's short, and it really focuses most of its text on what Jesus does, or his works, more than his words. In the first chapter alone, you see how quickly things are moving. We meet John the Baptist. Jesus gets baptized. He goes out into the wilderness to be tempted for 40 days. He comes back and is waited on by angels. He begins preaching in the synagogues, and he heals someone who is troubled. And now we encounter this place where, after teaching in the synagogue, everyone goes back to Simon Peter's house in Capernaum for Sunday brunch. When they get there, they find that Simon's mother-in-law, likely the matriarch of the house, is sick, and it says that she has a fever and she is in bed. Jesus goes to her, grabs her by the hand, lifts her up, and she is healed. And she goes and she prepares a meal for her company. I think that we can probably snicker at this story just a little bit, that it almost feels like Jesus is healing this woman so he can get a sandwich. Seems kind of wrong. And I think it is something that we should snicker at a little bit, because this passage does have a hard time leaving its patriarchy behind. But there are some interesting aspects to this passage that I think are worth noting. First of all, it's important to remember that we think about this passage a lot differently in this post-antibiotic world than what folks thought about this passage up until around 1920. Fevers, when you heard about a fever, fevers could be life-threatening. And the illnesses that came with the fever, these could be absolutely life-threatening. Now, if we have fevers, like if one of my children has a fever, we can run to the Kinney's in town and we can get some Tylenol to knock it down, or we can see a doctor. And if it's severe enough, they'll get something to fix it. It simply wasn't the case until the 1920s, when antibiotics really took off. So I think what has happened is, once that has taken place, we have shifted the way we think about this passage from Jesus saving this woman whose life was in peril to Jesus just being hungry and trying to figure out how to best make do. Also, I think that there's this kind of cool, if you're a Greek nerd, kind of cool Greek word in this passage that's used to describe what the service of this woman. It's diakoni, which is where we get our word deacon. Mark is very careful in how he uses this word. It usually means something like service, like what's translated here. But Mark only uses this word to describe the actions of Jesus and of angels and of the women who are around Jesus in his life. It's never used of his male counterparts, of the people who serve the wider people, or of his disciples. It makes me wonder if that is intentional, if somehow the author of Mark is pointing out that his disciples are not yet getting this concept of service that is being offered here. So when this happens, everyone is excited, and the whole town of Capernaum brings folks who are sick or ill or are troubled to Jesus, and he spends the rest of the day healing them. And we see later that evening, or in early the next morning, Jesus goes away to be by himself for a while. And I think that this is kind of a cool message that caregivers are need to be reminded of, that Jesus spends an entire day with people, healing people, and then he goes and he finds this place that he can be refreshed. I think folks who are working in the areas of social justice or human health care or social services often come into contact with the sanctity of all life and the great need that comes out of realizing that there is sanctity and sacredness in all life. And sometimes, because of that great need, it is easy to forget that we also, those who care for others, are also sacred individuals and do also need care. Another really cool Greek word in this passage is the word hunting. It says in our passage that the disciples were hunting Jesus when he went away. And literally that means like hunting a wild animal. And they were looking actively for this person. And they want him to come back to Capernaum because they want him to stay there, to do what he does in their locality, and folks will just simply come to him. But that's not what Jesus' message is about. It's active. It's going into the community, the wider communities, to do what he does, which is to heal and bring folks back from the brink of death. I think this is the brief introduction to the work of Jesus. In the first chapter of Mark, he is a traveling physician, a bit of a teacher, one that speaks with authority, sure, but mainly a person that heals failing bodies and brings back the troubled, so they are no longer living on the margins of their society. And I wonder how this metaphor works for us, how this Jesus as the great physician influences the way that we do church. After all, it seems that Jesus is always bringing or breathing new life into folks, or bringing them back from the dead, or actually bringing them back from the dead, or coming back from the dead himself. It's a metaphor of restoration and resurrection, of new life and new beginnings. But I wonder if sometimes the metaphor has been lost on the church. I think it's common these days, at least with what I read, to hear the talk about the decline of the Western church. Evangelical churches, which have largely bucked the trend for years, are now experiencing the same decline that most mainline Protestant and Roman Catholic churches have been facing for years. Decline is often measured by Sunday morning attendance, closing churches versus opening churches, and self-reported polling. And I think there are a number of reasons why I think these measurables only tell part of a much bigger story that's more complex, but nevertheless, in these ways, it does seem like churches in America and in Europe are declining. And this is happening for a number of reasons, and it's been described a number of different ways, but an article from Patheos in 2016, I think, does a wonderful job of at least hitting the highlights. That social expectations and pressures have been lightened. Nobody is twisting our arms to come to church anymore. Our individual mobility has increased, so we are more likely to take long weekends to travel outside of our homes or away from our towns. work has changed dramatically in the last 20 years, and we are more likely to work on the weekends across the board, no matter what kind of work we do. Increasingly, people are treating Sundays as a day of rest or a family lazy day. We just kind of do pajamas all day and watch TV. And there's a rise of do-it-yourself Christianity, a type of Christian spiritual but not religious life augmented by blog posts or podcasts, Christian apps, or various other media offerings. We also live with more choices these days. If my voice starts bothering you, or if I lay a couple of eggs, sermons, in a couple of weeks in a row, you can easily go to the next town, one way or the other, and hear someone else, and try them out for a while. In fact, I'm doing an installation, I'm part of an installation for the Reverend Kevin Goldenbogen this afternoon, who is a great pastor. So, you get tired of me, you should. but come back. I'm just saying. I think also this article just says that even the most faithful saints are burning out. Realizing that this is not a millennial problem or something that is affecting just younger people or younger generations. Churches are losing their longtime members because they are often tasked with the brunt of the volunteer work of the church. But I would also add one other thing that this list doesn't have, and I would say that scandal, abuse, and mistrust is something that should be listed. Some churches have allowed terrible things to happen. They've hurt people and they've attempted to whitewash, gaslight, or cover up these abuses, sometimes with the help of the wider institution. The question is, why would anyone want to participate in something like that? And for all these reasons, and because this topic is talked about at every church leader gathering, and because it's part of every church leader magazine I receive, it seems like the defining metaphor for the church these days has become something like that of the Titanic. It's too big to fail. Built out of pride, carries a multitude of people, segregated people, of course. And now as the ship goes down, all we are doing is rearranging the deck chairs or scrambling for the few resources that have fallen into water. But this isn't my experience of church, the gathered body of Christ. And I think that the Christian church is so often described as the body of Christ, not because Jesus had rockin' abs or could grow a really good beard, but because Jesus just keeps coming back. After they killed Jesus dead, as our story goes, they placed him in a tomb. And then 3 days later, he shows up again and says to Mary, like, what did I miss? The body of Christ resurrects. And this kind of isn't a surprise, given what Jesus did on earth, bringing folks back from the brink of death. And here's what I think. I think Jesus did meaningful work. He helped individuals directly, and he worked to change a system through his teachings and his confrontation with the religious and political authorities of his day. As the body of Christ, the church is called to do meaningful work, to help individuals directly, and to change the system of injustice, inequality, and abuse by proclaiming the good news and confronting religious, economic, and political powers of our day. And the churches that are doing this work are thriving because they are places of love and justice, and they work to do good in their community and the wider world. And the places that are thriving are resisting the urge of our disciples from our story this morning to hold on to Jesus, to control his work, to limit it to a specific place and time, that it only happens on Sunday mornings from 10 to 11:15, Rather, they are a community. They are in the community. They are making community, and they are calling that church. Because church is not a building or a time slot. It's a people gathered to hear stories of faith, sharing their talents, and making life better for all of those around. So as people of faith, let us consider the works of Jesus and act accordingly. Amen.